Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States, Canada, and the world. As always, the number to dial, just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information jotted down, if you haven't done so already, on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Before we go to our callers, I want to mention something that's been on my heart, and that is the subject of abortion. I think sometimes we have abortion fatigue. In other words, we've heard about the subject over and over again. We say, got that. But there's a very significant war that's being waged. And I mean significant. You think about what our president said during his term. In one of his addresses to Planned Parenthood, he talked about how every day in every state, in every center, Planned Parenthood operates, and as a result, there are lives being saved, women being empowered, families being strengthened. He said, that's why no matter how great the challenge, no matter how fierce the opposition, if there's one thing the past few years have shown, it's that Planned Parenthood is not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere today. It's not going anywhere tomorrow. He ends his speech saying, thank you, Planned Parenthood. God bless you. God bless America. Thank you. And then I came across a story in the New York Times. This story is something that I imagine most people are familiar with at this point. But it is the story of how the Obama administration issued a final rule on Wednesday, that's just December 14th this year, to bar states from withholding federal family planning funds from Planned Parenthood affiliates and other health clinics that provide abortions. And the measure takes effect 2 days before the January 20th inauguration. All of that is prologue to another story, which is a story by Lena Dunham, who said that she wished she hadn't had, I still haven't had an abortion. These words are hard to read, quite frankly. I still haven't had an abortion, she said, but I wish I had. She happens to be speaking at the Politics, Sex, and Cocktails presented by Planned Parenthood recently at the Pacific Design Center in Los Angeles, California. But anyway, in her speech, she talks about women of the hour and something that she thought about for a long time, and that is the fact, she says, that there is a stigma around abortion. Let me quote her directly. We all know there's a cultural stigma. It's hard to put abortion on network television. Then she goes on to say, but one day when I was visiting a Planned Parenthood in Texas just a few years ago, a young girl walked up to me and asked me if I'd like to be part of her project in which women share their stories of abortions. I sort of jumped. I haven't had an abortion, I told her. I wanted to make it really clear to her that as much as I was going out and fighting for other women's options, I myself had never had an abortion. And then I realized that even I was carrying within myself stigma about this issue. Even I, the woman who cares as much as anyone about a woman's right to choose, felt it was important that people know I was unblemished in this department. And then Lena Dunham said that many of her loved ones have had to have abortions for all kinds of reasons. Said Dunham, "I feel so proud of them for their bravery, for their self-knowledge. It was really important moment for me to realize I had internalized some of what society was throwing at us, and I had to put it in the garbage. Now, I can say that I still haven't had an abortion, but I wish I had." Again, Lena Dunham, the actress, saying that she hasn't had an abortion, but she wishes she had had an abortion. So she wishes that she had been involved in the painful killing of an innocent human being. I say painful because the child that is terminated by methods that involve burning and smothering and dismembering and crushing. I say it's the painful killing in that from the beginning, that which is terminated fulfills the criteria necessary for establishing the existence of biological life. And I say innocent in that a preborn child deserves protection rather than capital punishment. A human being, in that the child who is killed is the offspring of human parents and has a totally distinct genetic code. So Obama and Lena Dunham are using clever code words. This is the opium of the pro-abortion lobby. These words are specifically designated to dull human sensibilities to the horrors of abortion. Even the moniker Planned Parenthood may well be the quintessential example of a clever code moniker, because the positive ring of the words masks the horrific reality that to abort a preborn child is to terminate a life. And as Planned Parenthood founder Margaret Sanger famously pontificated, the most merciful thing a large family can do for one of its infant members is to kill it. She understood exactly what was going on. And this was before the advent of sonograms. These kinds of killings are positively repositioned as pro-choice prerogatives. The preborn child terminated, well, they are indelicately rendered fetuses, another clever code word. And pro-life advocates are profanely recast as social extremists. So on the one hand, as Lena Dunham says, the people that have them are brave. They have self-understanding, but the ones against it, well, they're social extremists. You talk about where we're going with social extremism, one need look no farther than Time magazine. I was absolutely appalled as I took out my latest edition of Time magazine, Trump on the cover, page 14. There's a caption and a picture. First, the caption under the picture, then I'll describe the picture. The caption says, "My brother Evan never stopped wanting to have a baby. This spring, he gave birth to his first child." And then you have the picture. It is the picture of, well, maybe I should say it is the story about Evan coming out as transgender. And then in big, bold letters, all caps, Time Magazine writes, "The most beautiful process in the world has now been shared with a man." And you see the man with facial hair, his tank top down, his breast out, and a suckling child. This may well be the quintessence of dangerous, self-delusional indulgence perfectly positioned in a post-truth culture, and all of that featured in a post-truth magazine, Time Magazine. I'm starting to think about whether I should continue to subscribe to this kind of narrative that is so dangerous and deflective, self-indulgent, dangerous, delusional. Well, that's the world in which we live. We can curse the darkness, or we can build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. This is one of the reasons we're asking people to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them, with gentleness and with respect. You can support this ministry in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, and I hope many of you will. We need you to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth in a post-truth culture. Let's go to the phone lines. First up is Christine, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Christine.
Hi, Hank. It's nice to talk to you.
It's nice to talk to you as well.
It's not the greatest today, so my apologies. Now, you have enlightened me as to the Mormons' outlook on God and Jesus and how they're not really Christians. And I know a lot of people listen to the Mormon Tabernacle Choir that their worship of Jesus is just fantastic. But I know that they're not really worshiping the Christian Jesus. So what's your take on this?
Well, I think you're wise to point this out. That's exactly right, Christine. I mean, this is the issue. It's another Jesus. It's another gospel. And not only that, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir not only worships a different Jesus, but they worship Joseph Smith, the very founder of the Mormon cult, who has led millions into the abyss of Mormonism. And as I've mentioned on many shows, I've put together a flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. I think it's very, very helpful in that it makes the subject matter memorable, and it is available for those who support the ministry. You can find it on the web at equip.org. There's also a little booklet that you can find on the web on the Mormon Mirage. In addition to that, all kinds of resources, which will equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. One of the things I want to point out in this regard, and thanks for the call, Christine, is that what I do is I contrast truth and error. Contrast is the mother of clarity. How do you know that a stick is crooked? Well, you lay a straight stick next to it. And so what I do is I take the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith, not non-essential, secondary issues, but essential doctrines, and I compare and contrast what Christianity teaches with respect to those essentials and what Mormonism teaches. So, for example, if you look at the deity of Jesus Christ, as Christine so well pointed out, Mormons deny the unique deity of Jesus Christ. Indeed, they go so far as to render Jesus Christ a mere spirit brother of Lucifer. And of course, they have an altogether different God. And they say that as God is, we may become. And as man is, God once was. Now, in Christianity, we may become gods not in the sense that we are gods by nature, but rather participate in the nature of God by grace. But they are using this idea in a completely convoluted way, in which if you reach the highest level of their heaven, you can become a god in your own right, and you can rule from your own planet. They have a completely different view of God and of the creation that God has made, by the way. And they think that their Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to their religion. This is a pernicious cult in that it is compromising, confusing, and contradicting outright the essentials of the Christian faith. Not a cult necessarily from a sociological perspective, but necessarily from a theological perspective. Right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? In these his first recorded words, the Lord Jesus discloses to us the essence of his nature and his purpose. Stu Epperson Jr. helps us to understand and celebrate the matchless gift of the Incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, in the new book, First Words of Jesus, From Cradle to Cross. To receive your copy of First Words of Jesus as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Eminent historian Christopher Dawson observed that the great religions are the foundations on which the great civilizations rest. A society that has lost its religion sooner or later becomes a society that has lost its culture. For us, this means that the 2,000 years of Western civilization, undergirded by the Judeo-Christian worldview, the only true worldview, cannot be abandoned without a fight. Join the battle and help equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory, a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble Telescope. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Something is changing in our cultural portrayal of superheroes. In highly successful films such as Deadpool, Batman vs. Superman, and Suicide Squad, and in popular TV shows such as Lucifer and The Preacher, morally compromised superheroes are willing to lie, steal, and even murder bad guys. How should we respond to the rise of the anti-hero? Other topics include mythicism and the public Jesus of history, logical and biblical defeaters of reincarnation and karma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Thank you.
With about 2 trillion galaxies, each with billions of stars, the numbers simply boggle the mind. Yet the psalmist says, "The Lord determines the number of stars and calls them each by name." As technology advances, what astronomers once thought were flickering stars turn out to be inconceivably immense galaxies at distances they could not begin to fathom. "The Heavens Proclaim His Glory" is the title of a new book offering a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble telescope in full-colored pictures. This beautifully crafted book will ignite conversation and keep before your consciousness the majesty of God. To receive your copy of "The Heavens Proclaim His Glory" as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Now, with more of the answers you need today, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Brad, listening in Modesto, California. Brad is listening on KCIV. Hi, Brad.
Hi, Hank. Good afternoon. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Thank you. I just wanted to ask you, I had heard you before a couple of times, I believe, with the strict, and I believe in the sound way that you teach the doctrine of our Lord, but I was kind of confused on only pretty much one thing, and that's that the Jews don't have the same God that we have, and that kind of confused me.
Yeah, well, a couple of things about that. First, I would say that when you talk about Jews, you're not talking about a monolith. You're talking about multifaceted Jewish constructs. For example, you have Orthodox Judaism or Torah Judaism, which is different from Reform Judaism, which is different from Conservative Judaism. So you don't want to paint with too broad a brush here. But in general, for Jews that do believe in God, and there are Jews that do not, they believe in a monotheistic God as opposed to a Trinitarian God. The difference is pretty stark. Christians believe in one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. A Christian would tell you that Jesus Christ is God. A Jew who believes in God would say that Jesus Christ is not God. In fact, that it is either blasphemous or ridiculous to suppose that Jesus Christ is God. So in a very clear sense, Jews who are monotheistic and Christians who believe in a triadic one have a completely different sense of who God is.
So how do we draw the line between it is the same Yahweh, and at the same time we know that they hung Jesus Christ because they could not believe that a man would call himself God, even though we know that it was prophetical through Ezekiel and so on about the branch, you know, God calling himself the branch springing forth, you know,
yeah, sure.
From that Jesus Christ. Is there a fine line there, or is there not?
Well, there's a very definitive line there. It's a line of demarcation. And that is when they speak of Yahweh, and correctly so in the Old Testament sense, what they are doing is they're using words and pouring meanings into those words, as we all do. So the issue is not whether they believe in Yahweh and whether a Christian believes in Yahweh. Yes, both do. But a Jewish person pours a completely different meaning, as I said, a monotheistic meaning into the word God, whereas a Christian pours a triadic one meaning into the word God. So we believe in one God, and within the Godhead there are three centers of consciousness: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. who have eternally been in a love relationship with one another, and even that independent of the universe. And you have to realize that the Jewish view of God, very much like the Muslim view of God, is a morally defective view of God, because if God is not a triadic one, then God cannot manifest independent of the universe the attribute of love, because love always requires an object of love, someone to love. So the Judaistic view of God is a morally defective view of God. It's only a Trinitarian view of God that elevates God to his certain majesty. And, of course, we believe in what we cannot fully comprehend, but we believe it because we apprehend this in the pages of Scriptures. So Christians believe in monotheism, but not Unitarian monotheism. 1 John, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also.
So pretty much I'm kind of following that, and I believe exactly what you're saying, that it's kind of an incomplete view or description of Yahweh when they stop at Jesus Christ.
Well, it's completely wrong-headed, because Jesus Christ demonstrated that he is God. The Jewish leaders were culpable for not recognizing that the temple, not built by human hands, was in their midst. I said this, I think, on yesterday's broadcast. Only one could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Only one could fulfill the requirement of ancestry and birthplace, the conditions of his death, the date of his visitation, the fact that he would be an extraordinary worker of miracles, that he would fulfill the law and the prophets, and that he would be a light to the Gentiles as well. Only Jesus could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophets. And yet, the Jews and the teachers of the law, with requisite knowledge, denied that Jesus Christ was God. Why? Because they did not want to lose their social standing, their positions. And they went as far, they had the temerity to say that Jesus did what he did by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So they took the works of God and attributed them to Satan. Pretty strong.
Which is beautifully put. I thank you very much for that, because there's so much light within what you just said, that if you don't read the Bible, you're not going to even know what a switch is, and you have to do your research, and you have to pound those books, because the truth is out there, and you just can't fall short. That's the problem, you know.
Well, thank you. I appreciate your call so much, Brad. And again, this is not one of those tangential issues, is it? It is one of those central issues. Virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to James in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. James is listening on WTRU. Hi, James.
How you doing, Hank?
Doing
Hope
well.
You had a great day.
I have.
All right. My question is, I was having discussions with a couple of friends, and I was wanting to know, is it biblical for a person to study up under somebody before becoming a pastor or a minister, or is that just a traditional thing in the church?
Well, I don't think it's mandatory in every single case, but I think it's extraordinarily helpful. We all need mentors, and I've been privileged to have many fantastic mentors in my life, and I don't know where I would be without them. I learned not only how to communicate from those mentors, how to take the gift that God has given me and use it properly within ministry, but how to reach people without repelling them. In other words, there's so many things that were modeled by people that had gone before me, and I could look at them and they became mentors for me. Now, that's not only people who are alive and some have now passed away, but also I can look back at mentors in the past. My wife loves the great fathers. She's always reading about the great fathers because there are testimonies there. You think about Polycarp. who was a in succession to the Apostle John. You had only once removed, really, and you had Polycarp, great example of standing for truth. So you had John, Irenaeus, and then you had Polycarp. Polycarp said, when he was asked to deny Jesus Christ, 86 years I have served him. Will I deny the one who saved me? And so Polycarp was willing to be burned to death. What an example of standing for truth no matter what the cost. So, yeah, lots of mentors, biblical mentors, and we have the great fathers throughout church history. We have so many examples. The quintessential example, maybe of all the saints, is Mary, her humility, and her being the bearer of Theotokos, the Mother of God. All of that so beautiful. So those in the past and those in the present. If you want to read about those in the past, the best chapter in the whole Bible for that, in my estimation, Hebrews chapter 11.
Okay. All right. Yeah, because the thing was, the discussion was that somebody felt led to, and somebody else told them, well, you need to study under somebody. So it was a little different. It was a conflict, and I didn't really know how to, you know, I know brought up, being brought up, I know, you know, I heard about, you know, studying under a person, being under shepherd and all that, but I just didn't know. I really wanted more clarification on it.
Yeah, you know, the other thing I might say, James, is it's not an either or, it can be a both and. In other words, I know that I was involved in ministry while I was being mentored by someone. So in other words, as I was involved in ministry, I was being mentored. And you know, your well just keep getting deeper and deeper as people, you know, pour into you. So there's a sense of accountability that I'm talking about that I think is really, really crucial in this mentorship accountability relationship.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you for that, the giving me a little bit more in depth in that.
You got it. Yeah, I as you look at John the Apostle, and then you have a Polycarp, who I mentioned, a direct disciple of John, and then Irenaeus, who heard Polycarp speak when he was a young man. So you have this sense of mentorship and relationship. And so, as I said, we can go to the past. We can also go directly to the Bible and see that great cloud of witnesses. I love that passage in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. The examples are myriad. When we come back from the break, there's a man who has mentored so many people who write for the Christian Research Journal, so many people that are in apologetics today. His name is Francis Schaeffer, and the quote of the day comes from Francis Schaeffer right after the break. In the meantime, please let me ask you once more, as we are in the giving season and we are close to the end of the year, just a few days to go before Christmas, please stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. If you can support us this month, please give in a generous fashion. You can do that on the web at equip.org, and I will be right back.
If someone were to ask you, what is the true essence of Christmas, would you be able to provide a well-informed response? In the new book, First Words of Jesus, From Cradle to Cross, Stu Epperson Jr. shows how the story of Christmas is really the story of the victory of the cross and resurrection. To receive your copy of First Words of Jesus as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break.
Thank you.
Eminent historian Christopher Dawson observed that the great religions are the foundations on which the great civilizations rest. A society that has lost its religion sooner or later becomes a society that has lost its culture. For us, this means that the 2,000 years of Western civilization, undergirded by the Judeo-Christian worldview, the only true worldview, cannot be abandoned without a fight. Join the battle and help equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory, a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble Telescope. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although the vast majority of historians and other scholars affirm the historical existence of Jesus of Nazareth, the view that such an individual never existed is gaining popularity in the public arena. Settling the issue is a matter of historical evidence, and beyond question, the existence of Jesus is the best explanation of this evidence. Other topics include the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, Suicide Squad, Deadpool, and the rise of the comic book anti-hero, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. C.S. Lewis reminds us that there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God. This truth is beautifully captured in a book titled The Heavens Proclaim His Glory, a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble Telescope. In appreciation for your support of the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit online at equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer, an iconic philosopher and apologist, late 20th century, who warned us that abortion would be the watershed issue of our era. This is the quote from Francis Schaeffer. Of all the subjects relating to the erosion of the sanctity of human life, abortion is the keystone. It is the first and the crucial issue that has been overwhelming in changing attitudes towards the value of life in general. Unfortunately, his warning has fallen on deaf ears, because for more than two decades we have sacrificed our children on the altars of hedonism. 2,000 years ago, Christ warned that the time will come when you are going to say, "Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, the breasts that never nursed. The present-day abortion holocaust has driven those words home, I think, in dramatic fashion. You consider some of the statements that have been made. I quoted them in my monologue, but let us look just at what we are today privileged to live in, an age of scientific enlightenment. One of the favorite quotes for me is from Dr. Jaime Gordon. I mean, the quote of the day is Francis Schaeffer, but what he said, I think, is so important. I don't think he was a Christian. I'm not sure. But he was a professor of medical genetics. He was a doctor. He was a doctor at the prestigious Mayo Clinic. And I think he really summarized the perspective of science. So this doesn't have to do with Scripture, although Scripture certainly underscores this. He said, I think we can now also say that the question of the beginning of life, when life begins, is no longer a question for theological or philosophical dispute. It is an established scientific fact. And therefore, theologians and philosophers can debate the meaning of life or the purpose of life, but it is an established fact that all life, including human life, begins at the moment of conception. And that's precisely what Scripture tells us as well. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. The beautiful truth of Scripture is that when a woman gives birth, she does not just give birth to a body. She gives birth to a body-soul unity. And when you have Lena Dunham, the actress, suggesting that having an abortion is somehow or other wonderful, and that she wished she had had an abortion, you are listening to the nonsense of a post-truth world in an age of scientific enlightenment. Interesting mixture. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Michael, Kansas City, Kansas, listening on KCCV. Hi, Michael.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
I love your show. I got a question about speaking in tongues, because this is the way, you know, we've been taught in the evangelical churches, is that when you communicate with God and you're speaking in tongues, is that how do I say it? It bypasses your mind, so you don't understand what's been said, and your spirit communicate with God. Should we understand what's been said? Because if we don't know how to use the gift, then how do we benefit from it?
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. And I think there is a sense in which people teach that about tongues. They say that this is rhema knowledge. It bypasses the mind and goes directly into the spirit man. And thus, this is communication with God on a different level. I think that, though, misses the point of tongues. Tongues can divide without an interpretation, but prophecy unites. If you look at the Tower of Babel, the confusion of languages divided the people such that they could no longer engage in a humanistic enterprise. Precisely the opposite happened at Pentecost. Their tongues unite the people. And I think that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if tongues are spoken, there should be an interpretation. Therefore, everyone is edified, strengthened, and encouraged.
Yeah. So we should be able to understand.
If a tongue is spoken, there should be an interpretation. I think that's the clear teaching of Scripture. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Roger in San Jose, California. Roger's listening on the web. Hi, Roger.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good, good. It's always a pleasure to hear your voice, and I love what you're doing for Jesus Christ. My question is one that I'm pretty sure you've been asked 100 times, but for some reason I can't find it on equip.org, so I thought I'd call and ask, which is, if the penalty and punishment for our sin is eternal separation from God. And Christ took that punishment, and why is he not eternally separated from the Father?
Yes, you see that Jesus Christ did what the first Adam could not do. The first Adam sinned, and all of posterity has fallen to lives of constant sin terminated by death. But there's a second Adam, or a last Adam, as communicated by 1 Corinthians chapter 15, who did what the first Adam did not do. So Jesus is without sin. The idea that Jesus himself became sin is a misnomer. There's a metonym used in Scripture, one phrase or set of words substituted for another, that seems to indicate that Jesus Christ became sin, but the idea is that he became the sin offering. In other words, the unblemished lamb upon whom the sins of the world were laid. So if you read the Scriptures, you find that Jesus Christ was to the Father a sweet-smelling savor, which is to say, he was not sin, not an abstraction, but he was the sin bearer. If he had been a blemished lamb, then he could not have atoned for our sins and would have been separated from God. But he was not an unblemished lamb. He was the unblemished lamb upon whom the sins of the world were laid.
Got it. Okay, that makes perfect sense. So then, could we say that, I'm trying to think how to word this, that Christ's atoning death expiates our sin and appropriates God simultaneously together?
I'm not sure exactly what you just said. Can you repeat it?
Sure. So can we say that Christ's atoning death expiates our sin, but also appropriates God simultaneously?
Well, it satisfies the justice of a holy God, and it serves to atone for our sins, yes. And what happens is that we have taken on a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own, says the Apostle Paul, but that which is through faith in Christ. So we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are living now by the graces that he gives to us so that we can continue on strong in the faith. But there was never an ontological separation within the Godhead, heaven forbid. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Bo. He's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, KQCV. Hi, Bo.
Hey, Bo. Hey, Hank, it's awesome to talk to you. Hey, I just got a question. I've always been fascinated by, like, Enoch and the times before the flood and the Nephilim. And I've been hearing a lot lately on YouTube about the Anunnaki and the Sumerians and the cuneiform tablets. And they claim to say that they have a lot of stories that are, predate the Bible about 2,000 years, but are the same as or pretty close to the biblical stories, like Moses and the flood and stuff like that. I was wondering if you had anything cool that
sure.
I could.
Well, the first thing you can say is they're absolutely right. I mean, there are older flood accounts. You think about Eridu Genesis; it's a very old flood account. And there are similarities between that flood account and others, by the way, like the Epic of Gilgamesh or the Epic of Atrahasis. There are similarities between these flood accounts and the Genesis flood account. But the corrupted flood accounts are best explained by a simple moniker, and that is common inheritance. If you want to put that another way, they all derive from the same source. It's an actual event. And so it stands to reason that as descendants of Noah would have drifted farther and farther away from God and from one another, human embellishments and interpretations would have been imported into the actual historical event. And I would say something further. This is really cool. I like the word you used. It's cool because the existence of corrupted flood accounts underscores the reality of an actual flood account, which is precisely what the Genesis account entails. Genesis is written as history, and it happens to correspond to reality. But if you look at the other flood accounts, what you have is unpredictable gods cluttering the text. You have details that can be tested in an age of scientific enlightenment that are not plausible. Exactly the opposite is true with the Bible. So in contrast, for example, to the Epic of Gilgamesh, in the Epic of Gilgamesh, you have a cube-shaped ark. And modern engineering standards have proven that the Ark of Genesis is suited for floating and stability, but the cube-shaped ark is not. So you have one that corresponds to reality, the other does not. But having said all of that, this is something that you can say, wow, I'm glad you brought that up, because corrupted flood accounts remind us that the reality of a great flood is imprinted on the collective consciousness of virtually every major civilization, from the Sumerian epic to the present age. And although these corrupted flood accounts view the waters of the flood through the opaque lens of paganism, they nevertheless lend credence to the occurrence of an actual flood account. I've written about this in the Creation Answer book. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. In the last few seconds before we sign out for today, again, love to invite you to join CRI's monthly Bible Answer Man support team, or CRI's monthly support team in general. When you do, be pleased to personalize any one of my books, like the Creation Answer book, to you, a family member, or a friend. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in today. Look forward to being right back here. What a privilege it is. Be right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
How would your life be different today without the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, or CRI's website, books, and other resources? If the Christian Research Institute has blessed you this year, please help us bring more of those blessings to you and many others in 2017. Give a tax-deductible special year-end gift within the month of December. Because the Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you, your gift truly matters. To partner with us in ministry, call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Russell Kirk has captured our modern plight, stating, "A good many people fret themselves over the rather improbable speculation that the Earth may be blown asunder by nuclear weapons. The grimmer and more immediate prospect is that men and women may be reduced to a subhuman state through limitless indulgence in their own vices, with ruinous consequences to society. But despite the darkness, the good news is that believers can help others and themselves become winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of CRI's life-changing work, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Stu Epperson's First Words of Jesus, which poignantly connects the story of Christmas with the victory of the cross and resurrection. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Something is changing in our cultural portrayal of superheroes. In highly successful films such as Deadpool, Batman vs. Superman, and Suicide Squad, and in popular TV shows such as Lucifer and The Preacher, morally compromised superheroes are willing to lie, steal, and even murder bad guys. How should we respond to the rise of the anti-hero? Other topics include mythicism and the public Jesus of history, logical and biblical defeaters of reincarnation and karma,
and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.